The date was March of 2011, and the place was the CTV Evening News. Jeremy Hunka was doing a special report, one of those fluffy news stories on the Humane Society that they do every couple of months, right? But this one was about the Steinbach Humane Society and its possibility of actually being closed. And right at the very end of his little thing about encouraging people to come and get themselves a new pet, talking about how friendly they are and everything, he reaches down to pet one of the dogs, which snaps. It was the perfect ending, perfect news blooper. How many of you guys like watching bloopers? Huh? There's whole shows about them, America's Funniest Videos. Search the internet for bloopers. There's hours and hours and hours of them to watch. But I couldn't help but laugh when I saw this news story. When he reached out, I'm like, wouldn't it be snap? Wouldn't it be hilarious if that actually happened? And it did. And there's something really funny about watching other people mess up, but let's face it. Real life problems are nothing to laugh at. Especially when it's happening to you. But like bloopers, some pretty awful things have made unwelcome entries on the screens of our lives, haven't they? Well, if you're not going through a hard time right now, just wait. You will. That's the nature of living in a world like ours. In fact, pain is guaranteed for anyone who takes on the task of living. Some of you are suffering right now. Others of you have just come out, and the rest of you, well, you'll be there sooner or later. See, going through bad times makes us ask questions like, what have I done to deserve this kind of treatment? Or, why does God allow these things to happen to me? And so we wonder, is this some sort of a divine blooper in my life? What's going on? And over the summer, I'm going to answer some of these questions. Questions like, why do bad things happen? What happens when you die? Questions like that. Is it okay to have other religions? Questions like that. But today we're going to talk this morning about the question that is most asked about God. In fact, George Barna conducted a survey in which he pulled adults and he said, if you could ask God one question, what would you ask? And the response was, why is there pain and suffering in this world? And that's the topic we're going to tackle this morning. You see, it's not just an intellectual issue to be debated in some sort of sterile academic environment. It's intensely personal, isn't it? It can leave us with some sort of like a spiritual nausea when we think about it. And the Bible helps us see that there are at least four reasons why bad things happen. Now, I've entitled the sermon, Bad Things Happen, because they just do. But the first reason is this. The first reason is our own sin. See, this explains why there's so much moral evil in this world. And in order to understand this, we need to go back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we read that God created Adam and Eve in His image. And that doesn't mean that they actually looked like God, but instead they were given the ability to make rational choices. You see, God did not create evil. Rather, He created the possibility of evil when He created human beings. We have actualized that potential, and we have done really good at it. God gave Adam and Eve some moral parameters and very clearly told them what they could and what they could not do. But they chose to defy and to disobey. They knew what the standards were, and they said, yeah, whatever. And ever since that day, every one of us have been born with that same ability to make choices and with that same rebellious bent for sin. And we can make decisions that either build others up or tear them down. In other words, our actions often have a direct impact on others. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, we'll put that scripture up there. It talks about a group of people who came up to Jesus and asked him why Pilate murdered some men and women while they were worshiping at the temple. And after killing them, he took their blood and mixed it with the blood of their sacrifice. The world asked a similar question just a few weeks ago after that shooting spree in Norway when Anders Breivik killed 80 people. Both groups, the group mentioned in Luke and the group just a couple of weeks ago, were murdered because of the sinful choices made by two different men. And you may wonder at this point, why doesn't God just step in and prevent people from doing bad things? He could have made Timothy McVeigh have an accident before he actually delivered that bomb to the federal building in Oklahoma City all those years ago. Except then, we'd be robots. You see, our freedom gives us the ability to hurt others. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a best-selling book several years ago called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Well, his title is deceiving because the Bible says that there is no such thing as a good person. God's image has been tarnished. We're good stuff gone bad. We're the rebellious child. The Bible says that we're rebels who need to lay down our arms. See, when sinful people make decisions, God allows them to play out. And sometimes those consequences result in some bad things happening to you and to others. Now, I'm not suggesting that you always suffer in direct proportion to our sin. That's not what I'm saying. In Luke 13, verse 2, Jesus addresses this when he says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the others, or all the other Galileans, because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. What I'm saying is that many bad things are related to sin. The second cause of bad things has to do with natural evil. And the Bible teaches that this is the result of our corporate sin. See, we live in a disease and we live in a death environment. Before Adam and Eve exercised their free will and rebelled against God, there were no earthquakes, there were no hurricanes, no natural disasters, no diseases. There wasn't even work. There weren't weeds, and I'm debating whether there were mosquitoes. They came rolling onto the scene after Adam and Eve sinned against God. See, when Adam and Eve told God to take a hike, he partially honored their requests. Nature began to revolt. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and disease were unleashed to do their work in destruction. Pain and death became a part of the human experience. And listen to how God describes the consequences of their decision in Genesis 3. Verses 17 and 18, he says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." See, in this picturesque story of Genesis, disobedience results in shame. It results in alienation from God and from others, but also in the disruption of nature. Romans 8, verse 22 describes the present state of our planet when it says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Creation itself is groaning. Natural disasters and diseases are making inroads because of the whole creation groaning under the pressure of God's judgment. And this was all set in motion the very moment Adam and Eve defied God's parameters. Back in Luke, Jesus continues in verse 4 by raising the question about 18 construction workers who died over the Tower of Siloam that fell on them, where he says, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Folks, things are wacky. Accidents happen. Rivers flood. I want to very briefly mention the third reason behind these terrible tragedies. Many bad things happen. They're a result of the devil's destructive design. You see, Satan is ultimately behind all the hatred, all the war, the oppression, and all of the evil in this world. He works behind the scenes to inflame our passions and to prompt us to make bad choices. He is out to spoil God's world in every possible way he can. Jesus referred to him as the murderer in John 8:44. He says he's a murderer, he's a liar. But I want to move on to the fourth reason. I don't want to dwell on that one too much because it'll come up later on in my questions. See, the fourth reason is difficult for some of you to swallow. Fourth reason is this. It's called the divine providence of God, which means that God is in control. He allows suffering. And he is a good God, even when bad things happen. And that goes right to the heart of the question, doesn't it? If God is good, then why does he allow evil? And I'll be the first to admit that I don't fully understand this one, but I know that God is good, and I know that bad things happen. It's all part of his plan. And Isaiah 55 verse 9 says this, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now there must be some reasons behind why God permits things to happen in our lives. Because he is a good God. And because he is a good God, there must be some sort of practical benefit. Maybe not all the time, but there's got to be some, right? The Bible speaks of at least 4 good things that come out of bad things. Hard times can stretch us. Almost 10 years ago, I was diagnosed as a type 1 diabetic. Dealing with that was difficult. It was hard to begin with. I loved Slurpees. I drank 2 liters of Slurpee every day, and then I was told, never again could you have a Slurpee. Man, that was hard. Some of you are laughing, going, oh, who cares? But I haven't had a Slurpee in 10 years. See, sometimes these hard times can stretch us. And dealing with this is it's difficulty, and it's helped stretch my character. And if you think about it, we can only learn qualities like patience and endurance if we go through these difficulties. If we always get what we want and we cruise through life without any problems, we'll stay the same. Our character is not going to be refined. In the book of James, in chapter 1, he puts it this way, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Man, those are powerful verses when you think about them. They're hard verses, aren't they? But hard times can stretch us, and hard times can equip us. The Bible says that another reason we go through these difficulties is so that God can have the opportunity to comfort us. And then in turn, we can comfort others. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, the God of all comfort comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I know that 2 of my close friends have struggled through the hardship of a miscarriage. And they have found help in talking to one another. They understand. And God has equipped them to help others who may find themselves in that same situation. Because if those ladies come and talk to me about it, I've never done it. But I've found that when they have come and talked to me, that often remaining silent with those who are hurt, offering a hug, allowing them to speak, or just to sit with them in silence. You see, as a man, I want to fix things. But often words are not what is needed, but a listening ear or a compassionate heart, silently praying for the Holy Spirit to do His work while I sit and listen. Because God, or through hard times, can equip us to help others. But hard times can teach us. See, God may use bad things that you are experiencing to teach you something that He can't get through to you any other way. Hebrews 12:10 says that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. When God wants to teach us something, He allows us to go through some tough times. To us, it seems like God is punishing us. But actually, He's attempting to teach us and to free us. Lamentations 3:33 says, He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. It's not His desire. Hebrews 12 goes on and says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Amen? But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You hear that? For those who have been trained by it. I remember growing up, I got disciplined a lot. But I wasn't trained by it because I wasn't really paying attention to it. Yeah, it hurt. Yeah, it sucked, but I didn't learn from it. I wasn't trained by it. It took many, many, many training sessions before I finally got it. But there's one more benefit. Hard times, they can reach us. See, C.S. Lewis, he wrote these words. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's His megaphone to rouse the deaf world. God can use the hard times to get our attention. So let's go back to Luke 13 for just a moment. After bringing up those who were wiped out while they were worshiping and those who were killed in a construction accident, Jesus gives His answer to the question, why do bad things happen? His reply is surprising. It's actually quite strong. He says it twice in verse 5 and verse 3. He says this, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. See, here we see the heart of Jesus. He longs for us to change by repenting of the way that we've been living. We think that we somehow deserve good things, that God owes us an easy life. Then when things go wrong, we completely wig out and we go, why God? It wasn't supposed to be that way. It wasn't supposed to happen that way, God. I didn't plan it that way. Instead of wondering why bad things happen, Jesus reminds us that we are fallen individuals living in a fallen world. We should be amazed and thankful that we are given another day to live. That we're not killed or involved in a fatal accident. While there's still time, Jesus calls us to repentance. One of the most vivid examples of suffering in all literature is found in the Bible. And this story is a case study of human suffering, chronicling the life of a good man who underwent extreme misery. He lost everything. He lost his job, his possessions, his family, all of his family except for his wife, who turned out to be a nag. He lost his health. He lost his friends. And his name is Job. Job, let's face it, his trust wavered. He mourned. He cried. He protested. He questioned. He even cursed the day he was born. Job begged God to answer the question. He desperately wanted to know why all of this bad stuff was happening. And God answered him. But the answer was not what Job expected. You see, the answer God gave Job was unsettling. Instead of giving a direct response, God gave the longest speech in the entire Bible. Chapters 38 to 41 of Job. He asked Job questions like, "Where were you when I established the heavens and the earth? Have you ever given orders to the morning? Do you give the horses strength or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" And so Job, after getting a theology lesson from God, broke down and said in Job 42 verse 3, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes." Did you catch that? He repented. And that's exactly what Jesus challenges us to do in Luke 13. Ultimately, the only answer God gave to Job was himself. It was as if God was saying to him, "Job, I am your answer. Learn who I am, because when you know me, you'll know how to handle anything." Job wasn't asked to trust a plan, but a personal God who is in ultimate control and who knows what is best for us. This has been called the first rule of the Christian life. He is God. We are not. That's the reality. But we so often want to put that away, the other way, don't we? Say, no, we're in control. It's my life. But in reality, God is in control. And we're just here visiting his planet. He gives us breath every day. He is in control of all things. You see, the main point of the book of Job is that life is unfair, that bad things do happen. The question is not, where is God when it hurts? The question is, where is Job when it hurts? See, the most important battles take place inside of us. And when bad things happen in our lives, we need to ask ourselves, where am I when it hurts? Where am I? God answered to Job, basically challenged Job, and the only thing he could control, his response. Blaming God got him nowhere. He needed to decide how he was going to respond. What was he going to do now? Was he going to shake his fist at God and get angry? Was he going to get better? Or was he going to get bitter? His response was his responsibility, no one else's. We can't change our circumstances, but we can change how we respond to them. What's your response to the bad things that are happening in your life? You see, God is no stranger to your pain. And the great news of the Bible is that God is a suffering God. Jesus Christ died a horrible death on a rough cross to provide you with the ultimate solution for suffering and for death. for the bad things that happen in your lives. God is no stranger to your pain. He's not going to take away your pain or protect you from all the bad things, but He can walk with you through them. And He wants to do that. He may not shield us from all of life's storms, but He does shelter us. You can accept the bad things that come your way and allow them to stretch you, to equip you, to teach you, and to reach you. Or you can live a bitter and hardened person. The choice is yours. And sometimes we choose to believe because of what we see. Often we believe in spite of what we can see. And this world is full of many mysteries and unanswerable things. When we hurt, we really only have two choices. We can hurt with God, or we can hurt without Him. So if you're hurting today, you may feel like you're at the end of your rope. I pray that you hang on to the Lord. If you turn away from Him, things are only going to get worse. Are you ready to do whatever it takes this morning to trust God and His goodness, no matter what has happened or what will happen? Are you willing to receive that free gift of forgiveness and eternal life? Make this morning your defining moment. Our closing song has these words: "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." Are you willing to be that clay? Because He's the potter. He wants to mold and make you into something incredible. Are you able to stand and sing, "Have thine own way"? Worship team, come on up.